Looking at heart work, we see Psalm 26:2, which I've sort of taken as the theme for today. Examine me, O Lord, O Jehovah, and prove me. That means put me to the test, see what I'm made of. Try my reins, my innards, and my heart. Examine me, O Lord, test my heart. Proverbs 3:1 says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart, keep in the sense of guarding, with all diligence, the Hebrew here, above all keeping. For out of it, from the heart, are the issues of life. And Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. In the New Testament, 1 Peter 3:4, but let it, the adornment of our life, be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet life, or quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Costly jewels don't make the person, but the keeping of the heart. The Puritan John Flavel was instrumental in getting John Calvin to go to Geneva. He said, the keeping and right managing of the heart in every condition is the great business of a Christian's life. The powerful John Owen wrote, hereupon do all events depend, the heart being kept. The whole course of our life here will be according to the mind of God, and the end of it will be to the enjoyment of him hereafter. This being neglected, heart work being neglected, life will be lost, both here as unto obedience, and hereafter as to glory, without reward. Christianity is that form of religion that is different from every other religion. If you ask what the other religions are about, it comes down to doing certain things. This may be to beat down the body. It may mean to enslave the mind in some way. But for God, it's not so much what you do as how you do it and the condition of your heart in doing it. I won't keep you long, I don't believe. So let me just share with you a few thoughts. First, keeping the heart. What does that really mean? I would say striving to keep out all that is opposed to God. Are you welcoming enemy thoughts? Are you inviting him in by what you read, by what you see, by what you do? Notice 2 Corinthians 10:5, the command here, casting down imaginations. And this is the word that could be translated reasonings, what we have kept in our thinking. The whole course, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You say, well, how can I do that? One of the ways is putting down the wrong, emphasizing the right. How are you in this? Do you, when you are on your own, welcome the enemy's thoughts? Do you inflame wrong desires by what you allow into your mind? Then striving to bring it in line with God's word. This isn't just you coming up with some idea of what's right. The world says, let's decide what's right and then we'll stick by it. The Bible says you don't have the ability to determine what's right. You're only going to pick what you want. God has told us. God is the only one who knows the difference between right and wrong. He's the only one that gets to say that. So we need to bring our heart in line with God's word. This is Deuteronomy 5:29. God says, after giving the Ten Commandments, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always." Why? That it might be well with them and with their children forever. When you see God's commandments as that which keeps you from doing what's fun, you've got it backwards. Because God's law is protecting you from that which is going to take away everything important to you. Striving to bring your heart in line with God's word. How can you do that? You've got to become familiar with the word of God. You've got to be reading it day by day by day. You say, why every day? Because the world is preaching to you every day. Every advertisement is preaching to you. Every TV show has, the writer had some message he wanted to get across to you. Was it the right message or the wrong message? So, well, I'm not sure I know. That's because you have to analyze it according to the Word of God. And then, my friend, we keep our heart by preserving its sensitivity to sin. We get calluses where we repeatedly rub the skin. And the calloused heart comes by repeating the sin. This is why sin takes us down, because it doesn't feel as exciting as it did last time, because we've become calloused. In 2 Kings 22:19, God speaks to Josiah, "Because thine heart was tender, sensitive, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardst what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord." You see, this man, when he heard God's condemnation, by reading in the book of Deuteronomy, when he heard God's condemnation for people doing wrong things, it broke his heart. He was grieved. He had a sensitivity to sin. Now, this is not the sensitivity where that person is bad, we're going to get him out of here. That's not sensitivity to sin. Sensitivity to sin is grieving that they are lost in sin, grieving that they have gone that path. We expect the unsaved to be sinful. They don't have any real choice. Sin dominates them. We expect them to misunderstand what's going on with us. But we grieve over that. Sin should make us cry. I remember that day that I heard the report that a man I considered a great man of God seemed to have been accused of something and immediately went to defending himself and attacking those who said it. Just didn't sound to me like the right response from a Christian heart. And I went off by myself and wept. A man I considered a giant, fallen. And today, his ministry is gone. Preserve the sensitivity to sin. And then keeping your heart clean, keeping it clean. This was David confessing his horrible sins of lust, of adultery, of murder. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right or constant spirit within me. He didn't have a clean heart. He didn't have a right spirit. But he wanted it. He was striving for it. So let me hold this up to you as a great goal. To hold this up, this is not just, well, I've got to get busy giving more money, doing more things, whatever, you know. God can lead that way, certainly. The work of Christ deserves everything you can do and give. But God's after your heart. Now, let me bring up this thought. When to keep the heart? Well, I'll just mention two times. First, in times of prosperity, when things are good, when things are smooth sailing. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When things are at peace, remind yourself that this is the peace that comes from God. And let it keep your heart. What's the danger here? Prosperity? The heart goes crazy? The heart wants, the heart can afford, the heart can do. Time of prosperity. The second time is the times of adversity. Part of the prayers in the men's prayer breakfast involved people that were going through suffering. And really the sadness of it was that the continued suffering, while they were praying that it would end, was bringing them to a place of doubt. Maybe all this isn't what it was cracked up to be. Times of adversity. Psalm 119:69. The proud have forged a lie against me. That's a time of adversity. People are lying about you. But I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. That's that stubborn determination that I will not yield ground to what the devil is doing. Don't lose heart. Keep the heart. Third thing that I have for you this morning are the consequences of keeping the heart. Or not. First of all, works done in the Lord's name are lost unless the heart is right. I didn't put it in here, but Christ said, if you have your gift ready to give to the Lord, and just before you do that, you remember that your brother has aught against you, things aren't right between you and your brother. He says, leave your offering there. I think that means tie that sheep to the post or something. Go make things right so that you with a right heart can come back and give. God's not interested in the gift. He doesn't need that. But worst of all, you can convince yourself that your works have made it all right with God. I've heard people say, God and I understand each other, talking about why they're not doing what's right. Christ said not so. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, Master, Master, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's a heart work. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. And notice they list what they were doing. Have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, you're strangers to me. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The unsaved heart must only do wrong things, even when it looks like to everybody else it's the right things. Many wonderful works. Don't let the work you do be lost because the heart is not right. The second consequence, the goal of true discipleship is gained. When the heart is kept, you have gained the goal of true discipleship. Discipleship comes from discipline, you see. Being trained, being discipled, being disciplined in the way of Christ. And this is foremost a heart matter. 1 Timothy 1:5, now the end, the purpose, the goal of the commandment is charity, love out of a pure heart, not just love actions, not just loving smiles and gracious words and whatever else, but true Christian love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, unpretended. This is all purity of heart he's talking about. That's the goal. That's what you are being discipled for in Christ. End means that by which a thing is finished, its purpose. Why does God give us these commandments? What is the purpose? That you may have true Christian love out of a pure heart. A third consequence, the goal of growth is gained. What do you look forward to? You know, I find that the human way is written in some of our songs, you know, and they're talking about going to glory and walking on the streets of gold and getting all these things and gaining our rewards and all this stuff. And it's actually a pretty secular way of looking at this whole thing of Christianity. While all of those things will be true, and he will only give them to us because he knows it'll bring joy to our heart, the true goal is the changing of our heart. What we were when we first got saved was somebody who had been trained up till that time to serve the devil, to think the way the devil thinks, to accomplish whatever it takes for the lust of our flesh. But true growth is gained when the heart is right. Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. That is, whereto you were delivered. It was delivered to you, you were delivered to it. You say, I obeyed. That's not the question, you see. Did you obey from the heart? Or was it a grudging obedience? Well, I've got to do that to get the reward. A fourth consequence, the lament of lost spirituality is rejected. I take this from Hebrews 3:10-12. Wherefore, God says, I was grieved with that generation and said, here is his summation of that group of people, they do always err in their heart. The heart taught their hands. The heart taught their language. The heart taught their feet. And have not known my ways. See that contrast? So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Or the condemnation here is if they enter into my rest. The rest is depending on God to do it. We were talking about this a couple of Wednesdays. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, what? An evil heart of unbelief. Taking this Old Testament scripture, the apostle preaching to these Jewish converts in Rome says, beware lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Watch your steps very carefully. Does this indicate that you're walking the path of an evil heart of unbelief? Then he says, then I'll have to say of them, they have not known my ways. Again, James 1:26. If any man among you seem to be religious, this is the word meaning worshiping. He seems to be worshiping. I saw him at church. He was singing. And bridleth not his tongue, but does what? Deceiveth his own heart. He thought that was enough. He thought that's all he had to do. Doing this stuff, these acts of worship, he deceiveth his own heart. What's the consequence? This man's religion, this man's worship is vain. It's empty. It's to no purpose. I have a fourth thing. It's a mighty fourth thing, but my fourth thing. And that is the advantages, seven advantages of heart work. So let me take you through these seven and we'll be done. Let me encourage you in the heart work. This is tough work. It's easy to just do the stuff without getting the heart involved. First encouragement. It helps develop the understanding of the deep things of God. You see, the doing of stuff is the surface things. It's the cartoon comic book version of this whole thing. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. But as it is written, he's talking here about what God reveals in his word, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. This is not talking about heaven. It includes heaven, but it's not talking about heaven. It's talking about what God reveals from the Word of God. It hasn't entered into the heart of man what God's truth is, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. He's opened our heart by his Holy Spirit, and we can receive this. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You can find your heart opened to the deep truths of God. A lot of Christianity is saying people are going to hell because they did bad things. We recognize that they do bad things because they are people that are on their way to hell. The fix is not getting them to stop doing bad things. That's not it at all. That doesn't help. Get them to do good things. We have done many wonderful works in thy name. He still says, I never knew you. Heart work. This opens our heart to the heart of God. We see why. We are broken people when we're born. We are severed from the life of God. We need restored. We need reconnected. We need the life of God within us. That's our problem. That's why we do wrong things. The deep things of God. Secondly, it supplies the best evidence of sincerity. Are you a sincere Christian? Yes, I'm faithful. I do this. What about your heart? This is the best evidence of sincerity. Notice this in 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. Ooh, that's pretty deep, isn't it? That in simplicity, not complexity, in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation, our way of life in this world. We have lived in this life by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. Our rejoicing is this, our testimony of our conscience. So it was a heart work, simplicity, godly sincerity. That was at work in our conscience. And we rejoice we were able to show you Christianity was that, not just doing things a little differently. Third advantage, it makes our spiritual duties fruitful. You get a return. Luke 8:15. But on that good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. We'll be talking about this tonight. But there's the fruit of the Spirit, which is found in your life. Pastor Porter was showing that as the fruit of love, the very first of the fruits of the Spirit, was the evidence of their salvation. Bring forth fruit. And then there's the fruit of reproduction. And that is the fruit where your influence to others becomes a light in their darkness. And they receive Christ. A fourth is this. It provides stability in times of temptation. Psalm 95:8 cautions this. Harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the contention, the time that he was talking about with the Jews in the wilderness, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. He said, you know why they sinned? Because they had hardened their heart. Don't you go there. Keep that tender heart before God. Keep the heart sensitive. Hebrews 3:8, speaking of that. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. The quote from Psalm 95. So he applies that to New Testament people. Number five, it makes Christian fellowship profitable and precious. What does? Heart work. I don't know if you thought about that. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit, unto unfeigned, unpretended love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. There's a fakeness to a lot of our Christian fellowship. I've mentioned this before where I've been where you have the go-to pastor there, you know, and he's there. Notice he looks at me and smiles big and comes over and shakes my hand and says, how are you doing? And before I can say anything, he's already looking at the next person he's going to go shake hands with, you know, and he's just nodding, whatever I'm talking about. He has blah, 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 that's okay. And then he's off. See? He got that accomplished. And I was what? I was just a notch. I wasn't a person there. I don't feel too bad about it. I'm not sure that's the type of person I really get close to anyway. I'm just saying, there's a lot of glad-handing, smiling, gleaming tooth thing that goes on with all of this. That doesn't sound like what Peter's talking about. you purify your soul, obeying the truth through the Spirit, and it goes unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Go on with that. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. This is where you say, how are you doing? I'm fine. No, really. How are you doing? Let's sit down and talk. How can I help? Unfeigned love. Number 6, it preserves our ministry to others. We can have a ministry, but is it preserved? I found this in 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul says, but I keep under my body, I beat under my body, bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He doesn't want God to set him on the shelf. I can't use you anymore. Your heart's not right. So he said, I that's in control, keep my body under. I bring it under subjection to what? To my heart. To my heart that's in love with God. My heart that's in love with His Word. I make my body do what I know is right, because my ministry depends on it. A dear friend, an old warrior of ministry, confessed to me a very personal thing. Confessed to me that sometimes he just thinks about, because he had a pretty wild life before he got saved, that sometimes he just thinks about all the pleasures he could have had, you know, and he gave up for all of this. I pointed out, I said, I want you to imagine everything you've done will be dyed by the color of the way you ended up. When they think of what you've done, it will not be praise to God, it'll be, I wonder what his secret motive was in doing it, because we see this is what he was like. And I saw him shiver. No, you can't go there. Make yourself a castaway. Number 7, it removes the stumbling blocks from the world. Somebody said, life is so hard. Somebody said, compared to what? Non-life? This is life. Psalm 24, 3 through 5. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Here's the answer. He that hath clean hands. That is, the clean of hands. And a pure heart. What if you just have one or the other? Well, it doesn't work that way. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, sworn deceitfully, I will, and then don't? He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. The world offers the stumbling blocks. Here, you could do this. You could go this path. You'll get more money. More people will recognize you. You can build a great thing here and do that. You just have to compromise. Clean hands and a pure heart. Let's keep these things. That's the 7 advantages of heart work. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that the world and their religions tell us we must do this and do that and stop doing this and stop doing the other. And while certainly some of these things are true and that many of these things would be great advantage if we didn't do. That's not our salvation. It's not our Christian growth. These things are not done until the heart work is done. We are not submissive because we've stopped doing some things and reserved for ourselves other things. We are submissive when we give our heart to Thee. When our heart is surrendered to Your way, to Your word. We can't fake sincerity. We can't fake unfeigned love. We either have it in our heart or we don't. And Father, there may be some here who have tried their hand at being a Christian religious person, but their heart is still where it was. It's an unchanged heart. I ask, Father, that they would get saved, to realize that they can proclaim all the wonderful works that they've done. But if you never knew them, if you've never received them as your son in the family of God, they cannot go to heaven. There are no works that the unsaved can do that will earn them anything with you. For those wonderful works are called works of iniquity, works of sin. I pray for the Christian who thinks that, as Paul did with his Jewish religion, that by doing the hard things, doing the tough things, doing the mean things, will earn him credit in his religious stepping up and getting promoted, only to find that he was fighting against you. Father, help us to bow in humility and recognize that if our heart is not right, then we are not right. If our heart is not right, we are not pleasing you. All of these things then, Father, we commit to Thee, asking for a true work in the heart. Many of us have received Christ as personal Savior, but Father, perhaps right now, we need to go again to that place where we see that we're trying to do, and You've asked us to believe. We're trying to exercise deeds, and You ask us to give You our heart. And we need just to bow and to give and to submit, to yield unto Thee. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, Pastor, that's where I am. I need prayer. I need God to work in me. Pray for me. I need heart work. Heart work. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up all over the building? Just slip it up, put it right back down. Yes, amen. Amen. Now, Father, we thank You that You can make us aware that it's not in the glamour and the glitz that we exercise our Christian life. It's in the quietness of the heart work. These many, many scriptures that we've read this morning teach us one thing, that men may look on the outward appearance and be impressed, but You look on the heart. Father, keep us from sin because it makes us calloused. Help us to be tender. We ask, Father, that You might help us to not want what we want because we want it, but rather to yield that to Thee and ask that only Your will be done in our life. We thank You for these that have been touched by Your word, that have raised a hand asking for prayer. We pray for them especially, that You might draw them closely to Your heart, even as David, confessing his sin, ask for the clean heart and a right spirit. We ask that You might bring us close to Thee. We can see things as they really are, those deep things of God that the Spirit can reveal. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.